You know, I'm privileged to introduce our speaker this morning. A lot of you know of David Frage from the set of youth care and ministry over the years. I've known him for 30 plus years, and he's not the type of guy I would have hung out with. I'm going to be honest with you, because he has too much energy for me. You ever had those kind of people that they're just on the go, and you're like, slow down a little bit? So later in life, as my fuse has grown shorter, the Lord has a sense of humor. And so he's placed us in, put us in places to kind of get to know each other a little deeper, better. But David comes from the world of loving. If you read his bio and had opportunity to look at it from his experience with Fuller Theological Seminary, to his experience with Lubbock Christian University, to his experience with Abilene Christian University, to his experience with the Dallas Cowboys. Now, I don't think David has a lick of athleticism in his body. I know he played some football as well, but he spent his time in developing athletes as he's been in the Lubbock area, in the Dallas area. He's just a guy who is multi-talented. He's also a guy who's been touched by adoption. He's been touched by foster care. So he gets us. He walks the walk, and he'll talk the talk. So I'm privileged to stand here today to introduce not only my brother in Christ, but my friend, a guy who I love, and I'm not afraid to tell him that on any given day, but a guy who gets what we do on a day-to-day basis. Let's give him a warm, as we call it, Network 127 welcoming. David Frage.
Thank you. Appreciate that, Jimmy. Thank you very much. So I had to take a break while y'all were talking. I have some friends in the audience. Barry, where are you? We went to college together. Jimmy and I went to college together. Steve and I have done way too much ministry together. We hold a nuclear briefcase on each other's lives. So if you hear stories from Jimmy, it's all lies. And I will tell you the truth and we'll rejoin with the rest of the story. So thank you so much for letting me be here. I am honored. Now I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures. I really had a great story to lead into this, but Jimmy already let you know. And is Leonard already gone? So it's amazing. So we didn't plan this either. I'm an adoptive father. I have two adoptive kids. I'm now a grandfather, and I've created pictures. I'll try not to be emotional, because this is amazing to me to be in this space. For 32, almost 33 years, I've been working with students. My wife and I were not able to have our own children. We would get to a certain point, you'd see the heartbeat, and then it would pass. Just an amazing experience to go through. When I was in college, though, I cut my teeth on preaching at a place called the Smith Lawn Maternity Home. And it was amazing that when Lisa and I started having difficulties, the man who did our wedding, Charles Cox, happened to be an elder at that place, and so would always take us to sing for the mothers there. And then I cut my teeth preaching a lot of times in the cottages. And here I was, my wife and I, going through the adoption process. It was just an amazing experience. So Braden, this is him when he was one being held by my wife there in the middle. She looks the same. It's so not fair. And I know all you ladies do weird things with your hair, but she's just a beautiful woman holding our granddaughter, Olivia Rose. And I saw that picture, and it just took me back to say, what a blessing it is. That's my son and I last Friday. I told Jimmy I'm sore. I'm 53 years old, and I train and do all that. I try to be an athlete, but I worked out, went to football practice, drove to Midland, put it in a whole yard of sod by myself in a legit dust storm. So if you're from West Texas, it was blowing. I heard the news here. It's like, oh, it's going to gust 20 miles an hour. Welcome to Tuesday in West Texas. Okay, that's all there is. But in the middle of a dust storm, and we took little Olivia out by ourselves so Jenna could take a nap. It's her first outing without a baby or her husband, and she was taking a nap. This is at Disney World. My daughter and my son with my wife. There's my daughter holding Olivia for the first time. That was Easter. Look at her. She's precious. And that's Jenna, my wonderful daughter-in-law, and Lisa taking the first walk at the LCU Starbucks, because you cannot have a Christian university without Starbucks. There's some theological dilemma in there, I'm sure, but the coffee's awesome. It's a great place. I remember when my son was in third grade, I think he's brilliant. First time he took a star test, he missed one. He didn't do well in college. He decided, I don't want to be smart. So that's what he did. He's like, hey, I don't want to do that. Now he's working in the oil field as a project manager, doing really well. But when he was in third grade, he found out he had a third name. His birth mother gave him Michael. And so his full official name was Braden Caleb Michael Fraze. And he's always known he's adopted. And we've always talked about that and how special it is and the chosen, all the stuff that you would help us do with students. And my wife is a social worker, now is a master, an LPC, master's in counseling. So, you know, we did all this kind of fun stuff. And there's still this part, and you know this, a feeling of abandonment. You just can't crush the bank. You have to grieve it and the loss, and you have to walk through it. And it was really difficult for Braden in high school. But when he was young, he just sensed something was different when he saw that name. And I still remember the day in Hazlet, Texas. We had moved to work with the Hills Church. And he comes down the stairs and he looks at me and he said, Dad, who held me first? Pretty interesting question from a third grader. So I said, I'll find out. So I called the social worker, who happens to be a very good friend of ours, who was part of our youth team when I was youth minister at Greenlawn. And I said, can you find out who held him first? And sure enough, it was the mother had the baby placed on the chest of the mom, and then Smithlawn took the baby, and a couple of days later, I mean, when we got our kids, there was still stem on the apple. You know, you had the little cord on the belly button. And so the next night, I called him downstairs, and he jumped in my lap, and I said, son, here's what happened. And, oh, my word. So when he walks, he just kind of has, he's kind of an introverted kid. Too bad that I'm an external processor. And he walked away from me, and he just stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, will you always be my dad? Now, I'm a crier. You know, anybody else a crier in here? And I'm like, hold it together. And he walked up the stairs. I just lost it. I'm like, oh, he's going to be his dad. You know, it was that moment. Well, man, I needed that, because when he started going through that period of trying to figure out that grief and loss, he was bullied really bad. It was just very strange. And a large youth ministry, he was bullied in my youth ministry by a homeschool kid. One of the weirdest, if this is being recorded, the guy needs to repent. One of the weirdest situations I think I've ever seen as a professional in navigating that. And we navigated it pretty well, but he just really just started really reacting towards me. And he said, Dad, you're at the school, you're all that, you know, you're my youth minister. And I just, everything was towards me. And so he was visiting with a therapist, and we had one of those family sessions. And this is all I needed to hear at that moment. The therapist is like, "What? Why your dad? What are you doing? Why are you just like always on him? What is he doing?" And he goes, "I know my dad loves me and he's not going anywhere." That's all I needed to hear. So when this picture was taken, my dad died the first year of my marriage, was the best man in my wedding, wonderful man. One of my heroes. I've been without my dad for, 30-something years now. But I remember before I died, Lisa and I bought our first house, which, if you want to call it a house, it had roaches all in it, but it was ours, and the church was definitely underpaying us without benefits. That's a different session. But I remember my dad coming up from Dallas to Lubbock, and we painted the trim of the house, and we did some work together, and then he went home. I just remember that memory, and I'm in the back of my son's yard putting out sod, and I just stopped, and I'm like, I'm having that moment with my own son. I'm helping him move into his new house. And all of this world just started flooding over me, and I'm laying sod, and I got dirty tears now because the sun and all the dust is coming in. Again, 20, nothing. So just this blowing tumbleweed life, and I felt so blessed. So for me to stand in front of you and to say thank you for what you do is very personal, because it gave me my family. It gave me all of those moments and a wonderful little Olivia Rose who's making our world so much better. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay. Clint Eastwood, Gran Torino, sitting on his front porch drinking Pabst Blue Ribbon. I've never tasted that. It looks nasty, right? His whole world around him is shifting. Has anybody ever watched this movie? He's sitting on his front porch and he's angry and he has guns and his yard is green and everything around him's changing. Everything around him's changing. And he's an angry person because his world is no longer the world he remembers. Does it sound familiar? Have you listened to the news? Have you walked around Orlando? Have you just noticed billboards as you were heading here to the hotel? Did you turn your TV on? Did you see the news reports scrolling over your phone? And you have a phone. What's up with that, right? It's such a different world. So here's what I want you to do. Before we talk about faith in the workplace, let's define this world that we're living in. With the people around you, we're going to have a little bit of therapy, okay? So what are some things that are different about the world today than the world you grew up in? Go ahead, talk to the people around you, and I will ask for the best answers, and it's probably going to be someone crying. So go ahead, really quickly. All right, we do got things to do, so that's the shortest talking time. Does somebody want to share what is different and have a little therapy with the group this morning? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Yes, sir, in the back. Technology. Oh, my word. Over 50% of the market is controlled by these things, maybe more. And that's just Apple. Selling an experience. Okay? That's totally different. What else? Social media, lack of privacy. And you know what's so funny? We are horrible on social media. Now, back in the day, I got a master's from LCU and Texas Tech, and I still remember, I can't say her name because it's being recorded, but she wanted to be called a doctor because she earned it, and some young something got up. It was a small group communication class, and this is 1996. In 1996, the standard definition of small group studies was face-to-face contact. It was based on the 1940s and small group combat that they studied these individuals. You had to have a leader, you had to have assistant leader, and then we'd started doing this dialogue. And this young buck gets up with an overhead projector and transparencies. Do you remember those? Yeah, that's what we used to teach. So you had, actually, you know, if you can't speak with just the Bible without one of these, you're not a real Christian. But we started using technology. And he put an overhead projector of early chat room discussions. And he started to demonstrate how the rules of small group applied to early chat rooms. Do you remember those? Some of you still have an America Online account and things of that nature. Don't, yeah. So if I use all caps, what does that mean? I'm yelling. Look at you old people. It's awesome, okay? What does a... I'm old too, so I can say that. Colon and let's have the colon and a little bracket this way. Smiley face, I'm frowning. Smiley face, frown. What if this is a semicolon? Totally winking at you, okay? Some of you are like, what is this? This is like Egyptian hieroglyphics, right? Do you realize today my teenage daughter about to graduate and come to LCU and study youth ministry, I believe in typing complete sentences. It's odd, okay? I've written books, so, you know, see spot run. Remember the spot readers? We learn periods, right? See spot run. Spot loves the bone. Boom. Spot loves the, you know, boom. We know what a period is. If you use a period in text language today, it means you're angry, like all caps. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I just thought I was using good grammar. She's like, Dad, why are you yelling? I'm not. I'm using grammar. She goes, use a comma. But the sentence is over. How are you supposed to know? Thank you for the therapy. That's good. So you see, that's it. Now, here's what really changes us. One of the things we found out through research through Fuller years ago, and we're fleshing out through a project called Growing Young, and you've probably heard this if your youth minister is doing their job. We have to create spaces where kids can express and explore doubt. It doesn't even matter if we have the answer or not, but can we create a space where they can express and explore doubt? It could be in a cottage, it could be in a therapy center, it could be in a church youth ministry, but somehow our kids need to be able to say, I don't understand this, I don't understand that, without being defensive. Why? Because if we don't give them the answer and search with them, they'll pick up their phone and say, hey Siri, what is same-sex marriage? Now, let me just kind of rock your world for a bit since we're talking about faith in the workplace. Our kids really don't give a rip about evolution versus creation anymore. Now, I know a lot of resources have probably gone into you teaching kids that. They can figure that out. But they also know that our evidence stands up against the other evidence and will collide in this moment of faith. Are you with me so far? One of the first questions they ask is, what do we do about all these social issues that cause us alarm? They need to talk about those things. Well, let me tell you where dinosaurs come from in the Bible. That pales in comparison to the idea of, I have friends who are gay, what do? How would Jesus love them? You're like, man, this got deep really fast, because this is where the kids are. And if we don't express and explore doubt with them, hello Siri, and the whole world will become their authenticator. Now, they do make fun of us. We just had an election. I don't know if you remember it. People in Florida certainly do. And I'm from Texas, so we still believe who won, and we're going to stick by that. It's amazing what we say on Facebook, particularly, that we would never say to somebody's face. Church people. I had youth sponsors that stormed the Capitol. You know the big guy with the buffalo head? There was a guy filming behind him. One of my youth deacons. On this side, you have individuals that I had coffee with the other day that are so liberal on this, that is crazy. And both of them will say things that they would never say to each other's face. Guess who's watching? The students. Because research shows today, like when I was a kid, where's my children in the 80s? Van Halen was actually David Lee Roth. Okay, forget that Sammy Hagar phase. Some of y'all may like it, but repent. If someone started messing with that Commodore 64, and started, look what I'm doing. It's pretty incredible what I'm doing. I'm putting these blocks on top of each other because I know code. Yes, those were the geeky kids. So if you were into computers, you were a geek. Listen to this AD lingo. It's so fun. Today, if you're popular in the outside world, you're popular in the inside world of technology, and it mirrors each other. So going back to that 1996 class, no one ever would say today that when we're in a Zoom meeting that it's not actual small group. That's a short period of time that technology's done that to that. Our kids are not even millennials. We're going to be talking about this a little bit later. We're not talking about millennials. We're talking about iGens, and now they're talking about alpha, and it's all because of technology and advancement. This is a different world. So when I look at Mr. Eastwood here, I have a lot of anger at times and a lot of angst. How about you? So let's stop camping on technology. That's enough. What else is different? You're going to say something. You took your glasses off and took a deep breath. I'm following you. I got to ask, are you for or against? All right, I get that. You know, I had a, how many of y'all had the old station wagon where your bare butt from shorts would stick to the whatever the faux leather was, and that was your seatbelt? Do y'all remember that? Or this from your mother. How many of y'all slept on the window in the back seat? That's why I have skin cancer. I mean, weird stuff. Rights. I knew it was going to come up. It's so good. Are you from Texas? Wow. See, y'all are getting a worse reputation than us. We just don't mess with my guns. So, I mean, here's what happens. We have, okay, where's my right? And where does somebody get to tell me what to do? We're in this world of my rights and your rights, and we're in child care. If you blow a kid's nose, there's a code for it, right? Like, excuse me, I touched your nose. I don't want it to be Title IX. Let me just say that I had gloves on and a napkin. So I'm going to write that down right there. My wife worked community in schools. Anybody familiar with community in schools? In the Dallas-Fort Worth area, literally, because it's federally funded, if you walk up to someone and say, hey, I'm David. Hi, what's your name? Great. I have to go back to my office, and it's some code to say, I met Pat, I shook his hand, I affirmed him so they could get their money. What? She finally stopped that, got an LPC, and worked in a different job because everything had to be cataloged because somebody had to get their funding. Are you with me on that? Where's my social workers in the room? And the church said, paperwork. Just want to help people. Now, you and I both understand safety and that that's important, but sometimes you just feel like, is this getting a little ridiculous? What else? What's different? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, aren't you glad we didn't take pictures, Barry? Barry and I had a problem with our friends of jumping out of the tour bus and running up mountains. Don't know why we're alive. It's even changed. Anybody coach in here? Back in the day, we had, and kids don't wear these anymore, excuse me, ladies, it was the jock check. Think about how horrific this is, all my social worker friends. We had to put the jock on, which is, it looks like a torture machine from medieval times, and we would stand in a line, do you remember this, guys? And the coach would be sure that you're wearing your jock correctly. Could you imagine the amount of lawsuits? If I walked into the locker room on Monday, gentlemen, it's full contact day, just going to check, be sure everybody is, that doesn't work. And something I noticed last year because of phones, Barry, is kids, you know, when we took showers, you just jumped in the shower, no big deal. They wear their underwear in the shower, just in case. It is a different world a lot because of that phone. Now, we could go on and on and on. So how do I live in that world as a person of faith? What does it look like in 2022 to be a person of faith in our world when we're angry about some things? Some things are changing. Now, I'll tell you the cool part about Gran Torino is that somebody walked on his lawn. Do you remember that? It's his neighbor. And what's so crazy, he's a Korean War veteran, and around him it was becoming more Asian. So you have that factor, and he didn't like that, and he's getting more angry. But he defended the family next to him because somebody was trying to hurt their son, and he pulls his guns out. The next thing you know, this whole family, it's like Leonard was saying, becomes his family, and we have a potluck on his front porch. And he's like, what's going on? It changed him, and it changed the neighborhood. He learned how to adapt and to be a blessing and to live an authentic self. Now, I just gave you the answers to the test here in just a moment. But what is faith in the workplace? I promise I did not talk to Leonard. It was so fun. I kept kicking Jimmy going, this is my lesson. This is the lesson. Somebody tell me what you learned about light and salt. Pretty famous metaphors in the Bible. Now, you're going to help me teach this because we're Christian-based, okay? There's a lot of verses about light. There's a lot of verses about salt. What did you learn? Say what? You need them both, okay? Everybody get your finger up. Now, do you remember? What is this? All around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. There we go. I knew there were church people in here, right? Don't let Satan... And you spit in your neighbor's face. You remember, it's the only time you can spit in church. It's like, there you go, splash zone. And is that you? Pretty impressive. Ever done children's ministry? Okay, there you go. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to. Now, it's amazing it doesn't say, hide it under a bushel. No, get on Facebook and rail. No, it doesn't say that. You're like, well, that's our medium. Is it? Don't listen. So, attack the opposition, whatever the opposition is. When I look at our positions today as Christian people, I'm troubled. And so, I'm going to get a little preachy here for a moment. Because I walk in a world where I have one foot in the Christian world and I hang around with a lot, as my friend Peggy Nelson says. And I got this from her. That's Byron's widow. She said, I'm going to go hang out with my uncaged pagan friends. And I've never seen a lady that would walk into the world of just darkness and be a light and be salt. When Tiger Woods had his issue with his last wife and they had the big fight and stuff, I'm sitting in the church lobby and on Byron Nelson paper, Peggy walks up and goes, Dr. D, she called me Dr. D, can you read this for me? And I'm like, first of all, anything with Byron Nelson, I never met the man. He played Santa at our church. He died before I arrived there. But it's Byron Nelson, people. He's like, Church of Christ icon, you know, big dude with golf guy, right? And I'm holding the paper, and it says, Dear Tiger. And I'm like, Peggy, you're writing Tiger Woods? And she lets him have it in the name of Jesus. I'm like going, Tiger, I regret the decisions you made recently and yada, yada, yada. I hope you find Jesus, you know, and just lets him have it in the only way Peggy can, love Peggy Nelson. And I'm like, sounds good to me, you know, awesome. I hope my fingerprints aren't on it. You know, there you go. Who does that? She walks into a world as salt and light and people know something about her, but she does not come in guns a-blazing. She still goes to the same place that Byron did, the Byron Nelson there in Dallas, and shakes every hand of every pro golfer, and she drives up to the clubhouse in like this Ford Caravan thing, surrounded by Lincolns. There's something about that with my uncaged pagan friends. So when I see the extremism in our culture, and one guy, when they talk about the idea of secularism, says we have two options in our world today when we're sitting on that front porch. We can either double down, and it's called neo-reform today in some circles, we can double down on conservatism and say we're going to go back to Mayberry no matter what, this is the way that it is. Or you can be involved in this weird land where it's sometimes ambiguous and strange, but we're trying to figure out how to navigate and something never feels normal. Sound familiar? I like this area. It's kind of fun. You don't know what's going to happen day after day. You don't know what the questions are going to be asked you. You don't know what other policies you're going to have to come up with. But we have a decision. It's kind of hard to be in the middle because our culture is forcing us. Are you Republican or are you Democrat? Are you for mask or are you against them? Are you for the vaccine or are you against the vaccine? Seatbelt, no seatbelt. Whatever you want to do, there's a position. And what this position is to stay in the middle and try to be a bridge. And guess what? Bridges get walked on. Do you ever feel walked on? I'm just trying to help your kid. I'm just trying to abide by the rules. It's a very difficult time, but it's very much like the time that Daniel and Joseph and Peter lived in. So we have this salt and we have light. It was amazing when you actually read the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 2, I always thought Jesus was the one who came up with the idea of this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I mean, it was a great VBS hit, right? In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. And here's the deal. All nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Abraham's giving four promises in Genesis chapter 12. You're going to be, let's see if you remember those. What's the first promise given to Abraham? Okay, the third one, but it works. He has to have something first. No, before that, he has to have a son, has to have a baby, okay? That baby's going to become a nation. Then that nation will have a God and you'll be their people. What's the fourth promise? All nations of the earth will be blessed. All of them. And so we know, and I loved what Leonard said. You know, there was a baby born. That baby had many babies. They left Egypt and God was their God. And they did all of this stuff. But for what purpose? That all nations of the earth would be blessed, that there would be a light that would shine to draw all people, that a way would be established to draw all people. And salt, which is a very interesting thing in that world, had a high magnesium content, could actually be used to help with fire. Not just preserve, which sometimes we have to do that. We're in the preserving business, right? We're in the idea of taking salt and healing wounds at times. But we also use salt to stir things inside of individuals. So this was God's design, that his people in a dark world would be light and would be salt. Now I want you to think about that for a moment, because we're going to carry that out. When Jesus was crucified, we just talked about this on Easter and before that Palm Sunday, he did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He told Pilate that. And all these people died after the miracle of the resurrection, not for land, but for a land they did not see, Hebrews chapter 11. That there was something else out there that they were drawing people to. Now I say that to say, what do we argue and fight about? This is where I'm going to step on some toes. I'm named after a Marine who died in 68. March of 68, I was born in September of 68. My dad was 82nd Airborne. I'm very patriotic, but I am not a nationalist. I want you to hear me. I do not take the cross and wrap it up in a flag, because America is not the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Do you see the difference? But what do we fight over? Our country's different. Yes, it is. And that makes me sad, especially for my little Olivia. But I'm still a person of faith who has to learn how to work in this world and to be light and to be salt, just like Daniel and Joseph. Alien and stranger are two other metaphors used by Peter. It's an interesting word. I love the book of Peter. I want to encourage you to read that with your staff, because the way that Peter is asking them to navigate with their faith in their world is as an alien and as a stranger. The same words used of the people of Israel when they left captivity trying to figure out their identity in the new land. They were aliens and they were strangers. The same words used of Abraham, who was promised a land that never got a land, that sojourned his entire life. Those are the words used of us. We're kind of here, but we're not here. We're strangers here. We will never totally fit in. This world will not make us totally comfortable, even in the work that we do. But we live as light and we live as salt as we journey as a sojourner through this world. That's difficult. So who did it best? Let's just review. I promise we're going to get to just a few sections of Scripture. Think about, Daniel and Joseph. Somebody tell me the story of Daniel, and how was he light and salt? How was he an alien and stranger? Somebody want to tell me and have a Bible Bowl moment? I'll give you a gold medal. What do you got? Give me a 2-3 sentence discussion of Daniel. Anyone? Yes. Thanks for, you said Waymaker. Pretty cool. There you go, contemporary Christian song. Okay, before that, that's the great glorious moment, right? And then you have that prayer scene, and I'm not going to stop praying. Everybody put him in the lion's den, right? Now, this is where we tell the story different. I've heard this a lot in 2022. We tell the story as an adversarial story. The way she told it was, there was this moment where like, this is a bridge too far. I cannot bow my knee, and I cannot worship this Babylonian emperor, so therefore the consequences happen. But they tell the story, starting in chapter 1. Remember when they were taken into Babylon, horrific things happened in Jerusalem. So if you were a baby, consider this. Remember Psalm where it says, may he bless the ones that take your babies and dash them against the rocks. This is what they did. They go into Jerusalem, they would take the babies, especially the males, they would sling them against rocks and kill them. That's what they would do. They would disperse everyone across the kingdom. If you were beautiful, like Daniel and his friends were, then you were ushered into this United Nations of Babylon, and you were taught their ways, and you could serve. Unlike some of the other places, Babylon actually encouraged culture and encouraged everyone to kind of be this big melting pot. Now, in the very first episode of Daniel, it wasn't oppositional. It was one of conviction. He was still serving the king. He just said, okay, here's the deal. I have these convictions, a little light and salt, if you will. I'm an alien to your ways. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to eat and do things my way. I'll still serve you. Just kind of let's have this big test. If it doesn't work, then fine. I'm a loser, but let's just try it out. And so he tried it out, and he began to be a great blessing for the king. He still served the king. He was still a resource for the king, a pagan king. It's amazing how I hear that story told today. To say, yeah, like Daniel, we need to stand up against opposition and we need to be uniquely different in our world. Where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. Woo! Told you I was going to preach. Sorry. Think about Joseph. If anyone had a reason to turn his back against God, let's talk about family dysfunction. I don't know how many people you have show up in your emergency cottages. Well, I was sold into slavery. It could be. You know, well, don't think so bad about slavery. They were going to murder me. You know, I mean, it's just kind of, that's some family dysfunction. He was a snotty-nosed little brat kid, though, let's face it. I'm not saying he had slavery coming to him, okay? A lot of family dysfunction, a lot of weird, okay, all this genogram people, all you're like going, you got, okay, Rachel, Leah, ooh, I like her more, so favorite child, here's your coat. I mean, he had it coming to him somewhat. A lot of dysfunction. Joseph, sold into slavery, Potiphar's wife, did nothing wrong, ends up in a jail, sits there forever, they forget about him. Here comes the dream. The next thing you know, he is second in command of everything under Pharaoh. He looks like an Egyptian so much that his brothers don't even notice him when they come and they show up. Do we forget that part of the story? He's still a person who worships. He's light. He's salt. He's definitely an alien, a sojourner. But you can't get closer than that. He has the signet ring of the Pharaoh. He's right here. Affecting change, being God's representative. But he's still wearing the headdress and the makeup and all that stuff. His brothers don't even recognize him. There's something in that. So let's go to the Bible. I want you to look at Genesis 45. If you have a Bible, or watch this, or your tablet or app, still the strangest thing to say, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I was raised, I love the churches of Christ. I was raised with the Bible in my hand, and you got to say, thus says the Lord. So And Genesis 45 is the big unveiling. Joseph said to his brothers, verse 4, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. I mean, at that moment, they're like, we're dead. I mean, this is so bad. They remembered all this stuff. I'm your brother you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Later on, he will say, what you caused as harm, God used as a blessing. How are we supposed to live? Where's faith in the workplace in 2022? Be a blessing to people like you're already doing. Well, what if they don't agree with me? Be a blessing. What if they worship another God? Be a blessing. Because that's exactly what Joseph and Daniel did. Nobody's asking you to sacrifice what you do. And we have bylaws, we have stuff that we'll talk about. I get all of that, but here's the deal. We're supposed to be a blessing to the world around us, not to convict them. Well, what happens if you have a kid? I'm just throwing some weird scenarios just to make everybody, you know, go take an antacid. What if a same-sex couple comes up and asks for help? Can you be a blessing? What if somebody shows up and they're totally strung out on everything? It'd be a blessing. Can you be a blessing even when you don't agree? Isn't that the stuff that kind of makes us look at each other and going, what would Jesus do? That's a fine question. I think here's the deal. Remember, in this segment of trying to look at secularism in 2022 and all this stuff, we got to understand this is going to be dicey and things can be different. For every case, have you noticed that? You have a policy, and this is not policy. Quick, somebody go write one. You can't policy everything away. But can you follow these stories you've been listening to our whole life and to be a blessing? You're like, Dave, I'm not so sure that's enough. Well, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. When people speak about the story of Daniel oppositionally, I immediately go to Jeremiah 29. Letter to the exiles. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So it has my attention, right? Because I feel sometimes like we're living in a Babylon. So what does faith in the workplace look like? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This makes me nervous. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And it's going to go, I encourage you to look at it and be critical because of time. I can't go through there. But here is the notion. You keep your saltiness, you keep your light, you keep your alien sojourner, but you be a blessing to those around you because you're living among them. Daniel didn't sacrifice. Joseph was certainly tempted, but he didn't sacrifice. He even had the consequences by going to a jail because of Potiphar's wife. No one's asking us to sacrifice what we believe. And when we do that, it may cost us something. Remember what Leonard said, for God so loved the world that he gave. He stands for the world to be a blessing. That's one of the first things for faith in the workplace. Are we a blessing for those around us? And that's difficult because sometimes I'm not. I want to be a blessing. Next thing I want us to look at, and I want you to go to 1 Peter, and we're going to start landing the plane. Live great lives among. I grew up with a lot of my life that I was around good people, and I thought that was the goal. That you surround yourself with good people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, okay, bad company corrupts good character. And I saw, you know, it's like, well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know, so stay away. Then you start reading the Bible and realize they're talking about these carnal things. But Leonard was right. For God so loved the world. Never once does Jesus ever say, come out from them and be a secular, be an insular Christian group. Never once. He actually says the opposite. Engage. Engage. I study ministry models, and it's always been amazing to me to look at the rise of some things that are so insular. Even the Christian school model started back when the Romans, our kids would go to learn. That's how you would have to get an education. Then the Sunday school, okay, started in the churches. Let's teach our kids our vision, our, you know, what we believe, the filter by which to view the world through. Do you realize today that kids cannot get an education without considering the worldviews of everyone around them? It's a different thing in our world today. There was an author that's called The World is Flat. I forgot the author of it. She believes that we live in 3.0 world. And it's a book that informed a lot of school districts in the Dallas-Fort Worth, and I would say probably the nation. But the 1.0 world was this. That during the spice trade, you have to take a ship from England, go all the way down South Africa, and then go all the way to India. That's 1.0. 2.0, we built a canal. So now you go through the canal instead of the Horn of Africa. Today, you just fly. You pick up what you want. Today, lawyers can do their work on this day. They send all the documents over to the other side of the world that's just waking up, so the next day they can wake up and they can have a fresh print of documents to work from the very next day. That's 3.0. That's a different world. And so when you pick up the phone and say customer service, you may be speaking to another part of the world. So that's a different world. Whether I like it or not, our kids are going to be exposed to different world views. So how do I, as a person of faith, walk in that world view? That's why we have 1 Peter. I love it. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're supposed to live holy lives, Peter says in chapter 1. But I want you to hear this verse. If you go to chapter 3, I'm going to encourage you. This thing's all written up for me. I think we live good, godly lives, chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you as foreigners and exiles, there's that strangers and exiles, chapter 2, verse 11, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Absolutely we do that. Live such good lives. What is that word? Among the pagans. I've been in church leadership meetings where we sit around the table trying to figure out how to contextualize the gospel, and I'm ashamed to say that a lot of the church leaders didn't even know the name of an unsaved person. They had no friends that were not uncaged pagans. Shame on us. Shame on us. Are we that insular that we don't understand the brokenness around us? You do, because you see it every day, and you're heroes. And you got to live in that idea as light and salt, alien strangers. You want to be a blessing to these people. You want to be able to live great lives among them. You are among them. But a lot of our churches, and I love what Leonard said, we are insular, we take care of our own, because you'll invite me to your house and I'll invite you to mine. What about those who won't be invited? That's faith in the workplace. I've come to realize probably the best ministry I've done over the last 32 years has been in the last 15. Walking in areas where I hear all kinds of language, and it's amazing when Christian coaches put a headset on, they lose their ever-loving mind. I mean, I get all that. I got to listen to worship music because my ears need baptizing. Okay, I get it. But some of the most amazing things happen when you just live a good life. And people come up to you and ask questions. So, in chapter 3, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this, listen to this, with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. One of the first identifying factors of the early church was how we loved one another, how we loved the discarded children in the streets, and how we loved those who were hurting in the first hospitals. There's a reason a lot of our hospitals have Christian names. We engage. We're light, we're salt, aliens, strangers living among. The hope of the world is Jesus. Now, we had a track for every answer why we didn't use instrumental music, why women should remain silent. One of my favorite, parking and petting. Don't do that. There's actually a track named Parking and Petting. It's confusing because I had a dog, but now I figured it out. And then, you know, we knew the answer, but we got it wrong because we really didn't know the answer. We talked a lot about our doctrine, but not the man. Jesus is our hope. For my Muslim friends that I deal with, two stories, I'll land the plane. Name's Ray, you wouldn't mind me telling you that. He works at a car dealership in Dallas, and my friend who was an elder at the Hills was their DO and ran two places, and during the men's conference at the Hills, they would all show up and they would see me and my friend Jason do really stupid things to each other in the name of Jesus and stuff. And so I was the stupid David guy that, anyway. So I would walk into the car dealership and for years we would just visit. He was a practicing active Muslim until some weird things happened. He lost his daughter, and as his daughter was dying, a group of Christians went on his yard and started saying, if you give your life to Jesus, God won't take your daughter. So he called Mike, the elder at our church, and Mike interceded and said, that's not Christianity. Mike paid for the funeral. Mike took care of this guy. After a number of years, he's no longer a Muslim. He doesn't know what he is, but he's like, we're eating just a couple years ago, and he goes, Dave, and he was just angry. We're eating, and he always pays for it. He makes a lot of money, and I'm like, what's up, Ray? And he goes, you don't understand. I'm so angry because I pray to the same God you do, and all these churches, everybody's telling me to come to them. I think everything's a cult, and I don't know what to do, and I just calmed him down. I said, here's the deal. Mike and I really are not trying to get you to come to our church. We want you to meet Jesus. Just started crying. Maybe 1 Peter chapter 3 actually works. Light, salt, alien strangers. Be a blessing, live a good life. Show you a couple of pictures. The guy on the left is freakishly huge. Full ride offer for University of Houston. He came from Spring Lake Earth. He's a four-star athlete, tackle. We're very blessed to have him. Strong believer. The kid on the left is the smallest linebacker you've ever seen. The only reason he's starting is because he wants to. This is Texas 6A ball, playing against Midland, playing against Permian. He's crying. Somebody caught this picture. This was after the game, but we were about to beat our crosstown rival, Lubbock Cooper, which is a huge powerhouse. And we stopped him on the one-yard line. He comes off the field going, this is great, coach. He starts crying. I'm like, stop crying, stop crying, stop crying. So I looked at the clock. I'm like, they're going to get the ball back. They're going to get the ball back. It's not time to cry. Don't cry. And he goes, okay. Okay, gets it together. We make another stand. We win. And he looks at me right before they took that picture. He goes, can I cry now? And I'm like, absolutely, cry. We're good. Why don't I put those pictures side by side? This young man sometimes shows up with luggage. His mom's bipolar. We don't know who his dad is. Sweetest kid you've ever seen. All he has is what he has at that field house. Sound familiar to some of the kids you work with? And so when I look in his eyes and say, I love you, which I did Friday, he knows it. He goes, I love you. So in my wife, 3 surgeries in 8 months, she had breast cancer. She had lymph nodes. She had an 8-inch cyst removed from her gut. And when we found out about the cyst, I was at the field house. Lisa called me and said, the doctor called, said, this is going to be bad. I walked out, and there's a defensive coordinator who always checks on my wife. And I told him, I said, I got to go pick up Lisa. I don't know what's going to happen. I didn't know that he's standing right here. And I turned around, there he was. I said, see you later, bub. And he notices something's wrong. So I'm walking through the weight room to go to my car, just to him and I, and I hear these steps. And he looks, he says, Coach? And I said, yeah, what's up? And he goes, are you all right? And his eyes were just filled with tears. And I told him, I think it's going to be all right. And this 6A linebacker from the state of Texas put his head in my chest and held me. And he said, we got you, Coach. This kid came from a divorced family, but doing really well. His dad called me, and he goes, do you know? And he mentioned this guy's name. I said, yeah. And he goes, I just talked to his grandparents. And they'd been praying that this young man find Jesus. And he's been showing up at my house because my son's having a Bible study. And somehow the Holy Spirit linked this big old kid and this big kid from a family that's pretty established, this kid who has nothing, and he found Jesus. Salt and light, alien strangers, be a blessing, live a good life. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, some of this stuff's going to take care of itself. Right, Jimmy?